Well, thank you, Brother Cruz. He was born in a manger, but he wants to be placed in our heart. Amen. Yeah. It's a good message and song. Well, good to have Brother Walt Shepherd back with us. He preached a great message this morning. I envy a guy that can say that much that quick and get it over with in the right time. That bothers me. I don't know how they can do that, but he sure did it this morning. Really rung the bell and did a great job, and we appreciate it very much. He's got some of his family back with him tonight. They've been sick, and see a couple of the kids, and then he may not point out, but his brother also came tonight. Jay brought a great message the other night for us, sure did. And I know they have a great relationship, but I saw Walt when Jay come in. He looked at his watch. He was a couple of minutes late. I think I heard him say, "Did you have to have that last smoke?" I'm messing with them now. We love them. They're out of our church. God's used them both in a tremendous way, and we're just very proud of them. I'm going to ask Walt to come on and preach to us tonight.
Amen. Preacher. All right, preacher, thank you. It is good to be here back with you tonight, and it's good to have my brother here. We have a unique relationship, and we get to see each other about 2 weeks out of the year, and that is enough. And when I do see him, though, I want to say that I am very glad that I have hair. It is a blessing. He is able to keep that thing shaved, and it looks good, shiny. Any drill sergeant would love to see that polish on that hair, man. That head is awesome, man. Really is good. But it is a blessing. Our kids are, we got half our crew tonight. Half my kids are sick. Four of them are home. I got two here. And then, of course, Jonathan is the nurse from last night, helped the kids and just was a blessing. And Trina's, I think, bringing the other kids up maybe tomorrow. We'll see. I think Jay and mine both got the same bug. But we're hopefully going to be able to pull out of this and have one last day together. And then we'll be on our way. And I think they'll be happy to see us go. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. It is so good to be here. I want to just say this to the church. We didn't get a chance to really say much this morning, but I do count preacher my pastor, and he's my preacher, and I'm one of his preacher boys. Jay would say the same thing. We're just thankful. I was telling my kids, I said, this is where we sat right here, kids, right on the front row. Second row is where we were. That's the amen section in the days we were here, and we just had a great time, and just seeing old faces, and I didn't mean it the way that sounded, but old friends with faces that are a little older than they used to look, but still staying with it. Amen. It is a blessing. And we are heading back Monday night, tomorrow night, and we got to get back. We have a nativity, live nativity in our backyard, really. We have 8 chickens, a steer, a dairy cow named Blossom, a donkey named Jed, and 2 pigeons and a cat. And I think I'm missing, if I'm missing something, I don't know if I am. But we got all that crew back there. And any new animal that comes out, my kids want it. And we try to find a way to make it happen. But the dairy cow was a challenge. I got to say that. I will not recommend getting a dairy cow unless you really like to submit to every single day being out there in the barn milking that cow. And so I said to myself, there's got to be an easier way. I am not going to sit under this cow milking this thing by hand. So I went on YouTube. I went on YouTube and I found a guy that was able to make it in 15 minutes using a mason jar and a vacuum pump for a car. So I said, I can make that. I know I can do it. And so I went down to the AutoZone and I got the mason jars, but I had to make this lid, and I needed a vacuum pump, and one of the guys came up to me and said, sir, can I help you? And I'm in front of all these different kinds of vacuum pumps, hand vacuum pumps for brake, bleeding brakes. I said, I need a vacuum pump that does about negative 12 PSI. He said, what are you using it for? I said, I'm going to milk a cow with it. Here's what he said, sir, I cannot help you. He walked away. But I found it, and we went back out to the barn, and the YouTuber was a liar. It didn't work the way I thought, and we were back in the barn for almost 40 minutes. I said, can't do this. We got to do better than this, kids. And we had a family meeting. I said, let's all sit down. We got this dairy cow named Blossom, and we have got to get in and out of that barn quicker than 45 minutes. And I'm about ready to sell this cow, and I'm about done with this. I can't do this. I want the milk, but I don't want the hassle. And so Emily said, Dad, don't sell the cow, please. You come all this way, and I don't want you to milk the cow. I don't want to milk the cow, but you have to go the next step. We can't quit now. So I got online, and I went out and got a milk machine. Man, I mean, state of the art. Tax returns were spent. $1,800 for a gallon of milk. We were in middle revival. I said, kids, I said, I don't even know how to do this thing. There's no instructions with this thing. There was tanks and vacuum pumps and teacups and all kinds of stuff. It came in 14 boxes, and we just put it all together, and it looked like a spaceship was on our kitchen table. And so after church that night, I said, I'm going to go home and try this new system of milking this cow. So we went out in that barn, and Blossom comes in, and she has no idea what's about to happen. I have hoses and vacuum pumps and teacups and a 5-gallon stainless steel milk bat that's going to catch all this milk and hoses. It's wonderful. I put one of the kids on one side. I'm on the other. I said, you ready? Turn on the vacuum pump. And we plugged that thing in. And that thing goes on, and these teacups, there's four of them. They just, let's say, like four vacuum cleaners. So this is going to work. Work great. So one went on, another one went on, another one went on. That last one, when that last one goes on, is when that vacuum goes down. I had no idea. Again, instructions were not included, and I was pulling about negative 25 psi, and she can't handle more than about negative 10. So this is a very dangerous situation about to happen. I had no idea. When that last teacup went on, I don't remember much. She started kicking, mooing, crying. I was holding him on. I said to, I think it was Jonathan who was on the other side of me, hold on, just hold him on. And 30 seconds later, we pulled that off. There's no way, we can't do it anymore. And I had bruises on my arm, and man, it was horrible. And I opened, 30 seconds, I opened the container, the stainless steel container. It was 3.5 gallons of milk that came out of here in 30 seconds. Said, this is going to work. Got it now. So we got it down. We pulled the vacuum pump down. And so we're going back there, not now, but when she calves, we're going to have some more fresh milk. And but I don't recommend that. I really wouldn't do it. In fact, if I had the chance, I'd probably sell it right now. And but we have her. She's part of the family. It's good to be in church. Good to be in the house of God. Really, I don't know how I get on that story, but it's there. All right, if you're there in 2 Timothy, we're there in the, and then if you would, put your finger there and go back to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read there first, and quickly we'll just move over to 1 Timothy to read one verse out of this chapter. All right, 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, if you would, go to the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll pick it up in verse number 18. Verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Warring a good warfare. Let's pray. Together, God would give us what he wants us to have, not really what we need, not what we want tonight. Let's pray that God give us His heart tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time together. We thank You that You've given us, Lord, a church that we can gather in tonight and freely proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have provided for us a copy of the Word of God that we know has been preserved for us. We thank You, Lord, that we can sing these old hymns and be, Lord, in a church building, Lord, among believers tonight. And we thank You that where two or three are gathered together in My name, the promise You've given us is there am I in the midst of them. And so we thank You tonight for Your divine presence. So we pray Your blessings and grace, Lord, as we meet. Thank You, Lord, for the lesson that You have before us. I pray that, Lord, this clay vessel would be out of the way and that, Lord, You would use the conduit, Lord, for Your glory and honor. That, Lord, more saints would be, Lord, encouraged and strengthened in the work of the Lord. And bless, Lord, these times that we have and the great opportunity You've given us, Lord, to evangelize and share the greatest news anyone could ever hear to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good again to go back to these verses. I am encouraged to look at the words warfare and the word soldier in the Bible. It really shows the emphasis on where we're at today in terms of what our mindset ought to be as believers, that we're not in a playground. We are at war. And spiritual warfare, and all the way down through history, we've been at war from the Genesis chapter number 3 to tonight. Satan has been raging war against the saints of God, and he's had some pretty decisive victories. You think of the Garden of Eden, and there is Adam and his wife in a perfect state. A sinless state and perfect beauty, perfect memory, and all of that. And in the middle of all that, they disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden fruit, and the curse of God came. And I would say that Satan had a decisive victory in the book of Genesis. When Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, I would say that Satan relished also in another victory, the first murder in the Bible, a brother murdering his brother. When Lot had his incestuous relationship with his daughters, I would say that Satan also relished in a decisive victory, creating two nations that would be against Israel. When Achan saw the Babylonish garment and saw the wedge of gold and the silver that was to be brought into the temple, and he took that and hid that in his tent and under his tent. When Achan brought the curse of God down on Israel, I would say that that was a decisive victory for Satan. When David looked out over his balcony and saw a woman bathing and watched her and lusted after her and brought her into him and defiled her and then subsequently had her husband murdered and a good man and had him murdered, I would say that Israel suffered greatly from that sin, and Satan relished in a decisive victory that day. In 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible uses specifically the word Satan stood against Israel, and David numbered the people. And when he numbered the people, it brought the curse of God down on the nation of Israel. I would say that Satan had a decisive victory that day. All the way down, I think about Solomon multiplying his wives to himself, disobeying a clear commandment that kings were not to do that. And yet when he did that, he turned his heart from the serving the living, true one God to other gods. And even in Jerusalem, under his watch, under his kingship, they were offering babies as sacrifices in to Ashtoreth and other false deities and gods. I would say that Satan had a decisive victory in Solomon's decisions. When the kings of Israel allowed idolatry to come into the temple, I would say when they did that, they allowed Satan to have a decisive victory. I was reading the other day in my devotions the work that Jehu did in going to the temple and destroying the temple that was worshiping Baal worshipers and destroying the Baal worship in those days. And there was some victory there. And then I could imagine as he was enjoying the victory and then going back to Dan and Bethel where they were still worshiping a calf. And I would still say, even though there was some Baal worship destroyed, the worship of calf was not. And still, Satan had a decisive victory in those days. You can't, by the way, have one without the other. If you want to worship your calf, you're going to get the Baal. You can't have one without the other. You can't have your loose Christian morals and expect to have righteousness in a nation. All down through the Old Testament, you'll find that the war has been raging. The war has been fought, and there's been some great victories. One that we can just rejoice in is the victory in the wilderness and temptation. When Jesus would not succumb to the temptation of Satan, I would say that was a victory for God. I would say that if he had not stood against that temptation, we would have no salvation. If he would have bowed down and worshiped Satan, we would not have the rejoicing that we have tonight in Jesus Christ. We would not be able to sing the songs of amazing grace. We would not have the old hymns and the old book if he would fail in the wilderness. Victory, victory for the Lord. But there were three tonight, and this is not the message, but there were three victories 3 days apart. That is amazing to study. If you would, go to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, you'll find here these crucial battles were fought in just a short period of time. Luke 22, you'll find here, this will take you right to the setting of the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, it's good here. Verse 40, you'll find here that here's the Lord in this place in verse number 40. And he said unto them, verse 40, watch this. Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. Look down in verse number 42. You'll find his prayer. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, many have said, well, that's the Lord trying to get out of the crucifixion. I believe it's the Lord fighting a spiritual battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think he was going through a turmoil in this garden, and I could prove that in just a little bit. But it says in verse number 43 that there appeared appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. We're in intense spiritual warfare in the garden. Here he is being strengthened by an angel and being pulled together as one that would be battling here in this agony in verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That was spiritual warfare. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that Satan was there? Look down in verse number 52, after, of course, the chief priest came and they're about to arrest him. He says in verse 52, Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this, listen to the words, is your hour. And the power of what? Darkness. In the Garden of Gethsemane was Satan, the power of darkness. The agony that the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing was spiritual warfare. The battle had been raging since Genesis chapter 3 and all down through the generations after kings, after saints of God, and after the prophecies and all of that. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ fighting a decisive battle, and he won. He won. That first battle here in this 3 day period of time was won by the Lord. I'd like for you, if you would, to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. When you go to Psalm 22, you know where we're at. It's the messianic psalm. It's telling you what was going on in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. And many times we go through these verses and we don't finish the entire chapter, but that's okay, I guess, if you want to maybe just a little bit. But boy, there's a lot toward the end. If you look here in verse number 13. 14, and they gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and as a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and an assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Listen, here is spiritual warfare. Here is a battle. The battle there at Mount Calvary, the battle where the cross has been, placed in the ground, and our Savior has been placed on that cross. But here in this very interesting chapter, you'll find a phrase in verse 21. It says, "Save me from the lion's mouth." Save me from the lion's mouth. Now, you don't have to go too far to find out who the lion is. We understand who he is. He is a one that is a predator. He is one that looks. He is one that hunts. And we're told here that Satan and other portions of Scripture walketh about. He is a lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So perched on some hillside, outside of the naked eyes of Mary, outside of the naked eyes of the disciples, was the lion, was Lucifer, was the beast, if he would, waiting somehow to destroy him. Somehow he could die before he could be crucified and give his blood as an atonement. But when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," when Jesus said, "It is finished," the great transaction was done. It was completed. The blood had been applied. The blood had been shed. The blood had been given as a sacrifice for man. Amen. What a victory for God on Mount Calvary. What a victory for God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where the Lord Jesus Christ here in this one statement, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," it's finished. Tetelestai, it's over. I've finished what I came to do. Purchasing man through my blood. Another decisive victory is that sepulcher. I just went there a couple of weeks ago. I had to see it again. It's still empty, by the way. I peeked in there just to make sure, but no, it's still empty. Still empty. He's not here, for he is risen. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Man, that's a blessing for pastors. Amen. I mean, we get to say some wonderful things for those that have been saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to a funeral and we share with them beautiful verses from the Word of God, that death has no sting, the grave has no victory because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done 2,000 years ago. What a blessing. I thought about that verse here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Just a side note, often I'll preach funerals, and I do enjoy funerals. I honestly enjoy preaching and comforting from the Scriptures, the funerals that God has allowed me to conduct, especially saved people. Anytime you study the word death after the resurrection, and you study the saints of God that were born, blood-bought child of the living God, when they died, the word death is not used to describe their death. I don't know how to say it any other way. Before the resurrection, you had Lazarus. He died. It says died in there, so he did die. You find also another Lazarus that died. He, of course, was risen back from the Lord. But you'll find death referencing the death of the saints before the resurrection. I challenge you, when you go to your Bible and look up every time a child of God dies, the word death is not used to describe their death. That's interesting. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand." He didn't say the time of my death. Why? The death has been destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's been destroyed. So he said, the time of my departure is at hand. It's going to get close, but it's a time where I'm going to board, something, and I'm going to be taken out of here. Yes, my head is going to be taken off, but I'm saved. And death has no victory over me. The other one, the first deacon, Stephen. Man, what a man. First deacon, first recorded sermon that he preached. Man, I can imagine how nervous that would have been. They didn't like what he said. They take the stones, remember that, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, closing their ears, and stoning Stephen to death. But it doesn't use the word death. When he died, he said he fell asleep. Amen. Now, I've done this. I've tried it. I went to bed one night. I said, Lord, I'm going to find out if this is really how it is. Because I want to know how death is. What is it like? You say, Pastor, I don't know why you think like that. I don't either, but I do. So I tried. I said, Lord, I'm gonna get my hand on the clock, and as soon as I fall asleep, I'm gonna click it so I know exactly when I went to sleep. Do you realize I can't figure that out? You tell me exactly when you went to sleep last night. You don't know. It's like you just go away. You just fall asleep. Why is that? Because death has been destroyed for a child of God. It's like sleeping. It's like going to sleep. I was at a bedside about 2 years ago, Norma Hulbert. I got the news at 5:15 that she had a massive stroke. And she was basically a vegetable. I, Brother Wiggins, went over there immediately, and she, by her face and her countenance, was gone. Her vitals were still there, but her brain was gone. I told her husband, J.R., I said, J.R., so I got to go to church. I'm going to conduct the services. As soon as the church service is over, I'm coming back. And I sure did. I came back there and came up to her bedside, and everyone was gathered. It was hospice now. She was in. They were just giving her a few hours to live. I got down next to her. Her mouth was open. Her eyes were glazing over. I've seen that kind of posture before, and it was very close. So I just felt led to go to John chapter 14, and I began to read to her the promises of heaven. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. As soon as I said mansions, she opened her eyes, preacher, and she looked above my head, and she was gazing. Wait a minute, this woman, they said, is as if she fell off a three-story building on her head. She was brain dead. And she's looking, and her eyes are focusing on something above my head. And I said, you're seeing something, aren't you? And she could not obviously speak. She was gasping. She's looking. I said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Before I finish that, she laid her head back. The lady came in, checked the vital signs, and she said, she's gone. Went to sleep. What a Savior. What a decisive victory. Defeat at the sepulcher. Defeat at Mount Calvary. Defeat there in the garden. Three decisive victories in 72 hours. What a Savior. What a Savior. Satan was destroyed at Gethsemane, Calvary. Death was destroyed, but still has power. Satan was destroyed, but still has power. He's out on bail, some say. But we are in war. War. There's never been a more raging warfare than there is today. Which brings us to the lesson here tonight. Son Timothy, I want you to war a good warfare. Warfare. Referencing the battle that is raging. Now we know tonight that not every soldier is in the battle. I look out here, it's good to see the crowd that's here tonight, but not every soldier that's called by the Lord Jesus Christ is in the battle. And then there are some soldiers that are good soldiers. There are some soldiers that are exceptional soldiers. There are some soldiers that are dishonorable soldiers. There are some soldiers that are used even by the enemy. There are some soldiers that fight and war every single day. They stood against unseen enemies for years. I look out and I see your faces. They've stood watch over the boundaries of this church. They've been vigilant. They have been ready for battle. They're prayer warriors. They're intercessors. They're teachers. They're workers. They're evangelizers. They're the servants of the Most High God. They pray. They give. They forgive. They love. They work. They support. And I hope that you are one of them. But because the enemy is relentless in his attacks on God's people are endless, would you be willing to join the fight for God's honor and God's glory? So three questions quickly. We're going home tonight. Who is able to fight against the enemy? Who is able? Look in Revelation chapter 13 quickly, and we'll just move through these quickly. Revelation 13. And you'll find one verse here in verse number 7. The whole chapter is good, but because of time, we'll just read verse number 7. The context, of course, is this beast in verse number 2. He was like a leopard, and of course, we understand who this is. Then the dragon mentioned in verse number 4 gave power unto the beast to worship the beast. And now you come to verse number 7. And it was given unto him, who? The beast, to make war with the saints. Now, whether you like it or not, Satan is making war against you. Whether you realize it or not, he is making war against you. Satan makes that war. Satan makes war against your home. Satan makes war against your marriage. Satan makes war against your family. Satan makes war against your church. Satan makes war against your country. He comes to kill and to destroy. He's cruel. He's hateful. He's a deceiver. He has absolutely no mercy. He has no compassion. He has no grace. He has no concern about who he destroys and how much pain he inflicts. He loves tears. He loves sorrow. He's a liar. He's a corrupting beast. He's an accuser. He's a tempter. And the Bible is pretty clear about the nature of this battle that you're in. You need to understand this. If you're called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been summoned, you've been called to battle. So the question is, who is able to make war with him? Who's able to do that? Who can do that? I love Ephesians chapter 6 about the reminder that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. The Bible says, as we read already, that we are in war. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Listen to this, even our faith. Who is able to make war? Who is able to get into the battle? You are. Every one of you. No, that's for Brother Carter. He's supposed to do the warfare. No, you are. And us, and preacher, tonight we're all able to make war. All of us tonight, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been summoned to battle, have been summoned to fight in the war. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who is able to fight against the enemy? If you're saved, you are. You said, I'm not talented. If you're saved, you are. Well, I'm too old. Yes. If you're saved, you are. Well, I'm too young. If you're saved, you are. But I do not, I'm not as educated as someone else. If you're saved, don't make excuses. You are in war. Don't make excuses for your sporadic church attendance. Don't make excuses for your poor church worship. Don't make excuses for your prayerless life. Don't make excuses for your anemic spiritual appetite. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your children. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your past. Don't blame your dog, your cat, even your milk cow. You are able, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to battle. If you're saved, you're able. The question number two, who is willing? Now, there's a whole different question. Who is able? If you're saved, you are able. Who is willing? Who is willing? Who is willing to take on the whole armor of God? Who is able and willing to withstand in the evil day, having to done all to stand? Who is willing? Now, I realize that there are some that are never going to be willing. We have a phrase at our church, and I'm not being condescending in any way. The reality is there are some that will not darken the door on a church Sunday night service. They're just not going to do it. They're Sunday morning only. We call them SMOs. We love them. We care for them. We bury them. We marry them. But they're just not going any further than a Sunday morning service. They're not going to teach a Sunday school class. They're not going to lift a finger to help. They're not going to pray. They're not going to give. They're just watching the battle from the stands. Some are never going to be willing, and there'll be some that'll be willing if they could just see the cause. I mean, if they just get the cause in their grit, if they just get in their heart that there is a greater cause, something to live for, something bigger than their life, something that would outlast their life, last for eternity. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, when I got into this church, man, I went from the bar stool to the church pew. It was about that fast. I walked in here. Listen, I walked into this church. I've only listened to about 10 sermons, secretly listening to 10 sermons of Brother Carter. My dad would put them on the seat. I was so messed up and drinking and fighting and all kinds of stuff, and I didn't want him to know that I was listening to the sermons. I didn't want him to know that I was listening to the preaching of some man called Mickey Carter in Haines City, Florida. It's in New Jersey. Okay. But when he got out of that car, I popped that tape back in. I wanted to listen to more of that preaching. There's something about that preaching. And one day he says, "Hey, Walt," he says, "I'm going down to Florida. You want to go with me? We're going back down for a vacation." And I said, "Yes, I think I will." And they were surprised. And then they asked me to go to church with them. And they were surprised also when I said, "I'd love to." So I walked in here already listening to Brother Carter, and I just felt loved. Loved. I felt, I'm home, man. This is awesome. Awesome. I sat here at the front of this pew right here, this step, and when I surrendered my life to preach, I called preacher 10:30 at night, I think it was. Maybe it was 11 o'clock. I said, "Preacher," I said, "I know you don't know me that well," I said, "but I ain't going back home to New Jersey. I'm just going to stay on down here. And I feel that there's something in my heart that's tugging me to do something for God. I think it's a calling or something. I don't know." "Well, Walt, you need to get to school. And if God's called you to preach, I'll have you on the radio on Saturday morning or Sunday morning at 6:30. That was a whole lot more than I thought that conversation needed to go. "And you need to get to college. I'll see you there on Monday morning." Life has been good. There was a cause. His cause. Oh, the battle was raging, and at least in my heart, man, I had music, listening to music. I was listening to rock music. I was a classic rock, Stones and Led Zeppelin and all that junk. Tape after tape after tape of stuff that I had to just clean out of my life. My mom, she was sneaky. She figured out that you can actually tape over the cassette tapes by putting masking tape on these two holes on the end of the cassette tape. So when I'm wanting to listen to Mick and the Boys, and when it got into the player to play, Lester Roloff starts singing, man. And it was too good to turn off, man. I ever hear it once in the stillness? You ever hear that? Of late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. I fell on my knees and I cried to Him there. Oh, merciful Savior, hear this lost sinner's prayer. And every hour of every day, and every moment of in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's the rock of my soul. And I'm singing His praises wherever I go. Well, I'll never forget that sweet night on my knees. The joy of that hour has never left me. It's life's sweetest memories that time can erase. And I'm saved by His mercy, and I'm redeemed by His grace. And every hour of every day, and every moment, and in every way, I'm leaning on Jesus. He's a sweet rock of my soul, and I'm singing His praises wherever I go. Man, listen, that's a whole lot better than Sympathy for the Devil. That's a whole lot better than that junk, man. It's a cause. Some will be willing because of a cause. There's a cause of the Lord Jesus. The kingdom is coming. It's coming. Some will be willing when they understand the enemy. Some will be willing when they know the end. Some, I think, will be willing to get in the fight when they begin to number their days. You've got more years behind you than you have ahead of you, and you're running out of time. Some will be willing when they love their King. And they love Him. What will it take for you to be willing to get into battle? What? Last point, I'll just say it here, we'll go home. Who will be faithful to prevail against the enemy? I will speak, I think, for my brother and myself. It is a blessing to know that the preacher that I surrendered to preach under is still preaching the same old book. Amen. It's a blessing to know that I can come into the church and know that it's going to be right. Amen. Still got the same book. Still got the same hairdo. Amen. Still got the same blue suit, white shirt, and tie. Nothing's changing. I love it. Amen. Prevailing, faithful, sticking with it. Who is faithful to prevail? You are. You are. Who is faithful? Who is willing? You are. Who is able? You are. through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Battle's raging. It's coming to an end. Are you in or are you out? Are you fighting or are you watching? It's your King and He's coming. With heads bowed and eyes closed, preacher, I'll just turn it